Father, we are in desperate need of you. For there is nothing that you are that I can offer to you. There is nothing that we can offer to you, Father. We need you. And this morning we need a touch from you. We need you every hour. We need you every day. And Father, this morning we just ask that you would meet us here, that you would speak to our hearts, Father, that your Spirit would have freedom to move in and among our lives this morning. God, is our prayer that you would draw men and women unto yourself this morning. Lord, may we be overwhelmed by who you are this morning. Congregation, I just ask that you would just pray for yourself. That you would pray that God would have freedom to move in your heart. That he would give you the right response to make. Then I ask you to pray for me. Pray that God would speak through me, that he would hide me behind the cross and it would be his words and not mine. Lord, that he would be lifted high. Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we love you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you again. If you were here with us last week, this is the second week in a row being up here and being able to bring the message. As Jeff mentioned earlier, that our pastor had his graduation this past Friday night, and Jeff and I had the opportunity to go up there and be there to witness it all. So we know he really graduated. We know it really happened. And we were eyewitnesses to that. So we got to see him and cheer him on in that occasion. And then so he and I drove back last night. So I could be here this morning because months ago, Scott came to me and said, "Hey, can you preach on Memorial Day Sunday because I'm going to be gone for graduation?" And I said, "Yeah, but I'd really like to go." And then I couldn't really figure out how to do it, but it happened. We were able to go and come back. So. And this morning, I don't know if you realize, but last Thursday was Ascension Day. And you may not know what I mean by that, but Ascension Day is 40 days past Easter. Easter is when we celebrate and recognize Christ rising from the dead, and we celebrate that and the life that is given to us as a result of that. But Ascension Day is when we mark the occasion that Christ ascended into heaven. He there ascended back into heaven as king. And what I love about Ascension Day, or what I love about the message of the Ascension, is we're going to be looking at Acts 1 is where we'll be this morning. But when Christ ascended into heaven, there was a huge coronation that went on. And in that moment, Hebrews tells us that he had fulfilled what he had called to do. He was the sacrifice once and for all. He has become our high priest, our eternal high priest. And after making the sacrifice and making a way open for us to have a relationship with him, with God, through his sacrifice, he sat down as king. Sat down at the right hand of the Father as king. So you and I this morning, we've sung about the king. We worship a risen, reigning king. We don't worship just a meek and mild man that walked around and told cool stories. We worship the reigning king. And so I love just thinking about commemorating the Christ and his ascension and his coronation, and reminding myself over and over again that I worship a risen king that is in control and that is reigning on his throne. And so this morning, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at this story, and we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. But as Luke is the one that is writing the book of Acts, and he is also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and now he's writing the book of Acts. And in the Gospel of Luke, he writes it to Theophilus, and he's writing the book of Acts to Theophilus. And so the Gospel of Luke is kind of like volume one, and the Acts is like volume two. And he says that in the beginning of Acts 1 here, he says that Acts, or the book of Luke, or his gospel, was written about what Jesus taught and what he did. And now we see in the book of Acts, from chapter 2 on, it's all about the church and all about the spreading of the church. And so here he writes this to Theophilus, and this is just kind of a tidbit here, that Theophilus literally means lovers of God or lover of God. You know, he could have really been a person named Theophilus, but if you look at it, lover of God, that's you and I as followers of Jesus. That's what we're called to be, is lovers of God. So he's writing this letter to us. He's writing this book to you and I. So follow along with me this morning in Acts chapter 1. And I'll be starting in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, and they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, which is about 3/4 of a mile. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room. And while they were there staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was all in all about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and he was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." Beautiful picture. "And he became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so that field was called in their own language Akadama, and that is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forth two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered as the 11 apostles, with the 11. So we see in this story that, or we see in this passage here that Jesus is there with the disciples. We assume that he's up there on the Mount of Olives because it says that they went down off the mount afterwards. He's up there and he's talking with them, and he tells the disciples to wait here in Jerusalem. Stay here. He said, because John baptized you with water, but God is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so it's telling the disciples to stay there. And I don't really think they got it, you know, completely. I don't think they quite understood what that really meant. It's because the very next thing, as they're sitting there, they're asking, all right, Jesus, is now the time to restore Israel? And they're still thinking of Jesus as this messianic fulfillment of politically, of restoring Israel in this earthly kingdom. And we know that they know that he's the Messiah. They know he's the chosen one because of the fact that he not only died on the cross, but he rose again. He defeated death. He proved it. He proved that he's the one. And so they're like, all right, now's the time. Are you going to restore Israel to its glory? And Jesus says, he's like, no. He said, now is not, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons. And then he gives them the charge, right? But when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you are called to be my witnesses. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all of the earth. And so what I want us to see this morning is that the underlying call as a follower of Jesus is to be a witness for Christ. The underlying call as a follower of Jesus is to be a witness for Christ. I talked about last week, we talked about the why of the Christian life, and we looked at this idea that the why drives the what. You know, what am I called to do? Make disciples, love God, and love my neighbor. And why? Well, the main thing that we saw was that because of what Jesus had done for me. So in Ephesians 2, right? That I was dead in my transgressions. I was dead in my sins. But Christ loved me. Christ came and died for my sin. And that as a result of that, he has given me the ability to have life. By putting my faith and trust in him, he has now raised me from death to life. I have a testimony. I have an opportunity to witness what Christ has done for me. And what I see in this passage is he's calling us to witness. And that word there is testimony. If you have encountered that, if you've been overwhelmed by and experienced that portion where Christ has made you from death to life, if you've realized what he has done for you, and you've put your faith and trust in him, then you have a story. You have a testimony. You are called to be a witness, called to be about sharing that story. And one of the things that people say, well, I'm not a biblical scholar, you know. I'm not a seminary graduate. I don't know the Bible left and right. I don't know all the different verses. I'm not really well versed in everything. But the reality is, if you have had an experience with Christ, that Christ has changed your life, you have a testimony. You have a story to share, and you can share that story. I know some of you say, oh, my story's not that awesome, right? I grew up in the church. My parents were Christians, and I grew up in the church, and I didn't sin that many big sins. And when I was a teenager or when I was a little kid, I put my faith and trust in him, and I've just kind of lived that life afterwards. Well, here's the reality. That is a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story, just as if you lived in a sinful life. It doesn't matter. We've all lived in sin. And when Christ has overwhelmed us and made us from death to life, that's a beautiful story. So the reality is, no matter what the details of your story look like, you have an opportunity to be a testimony to Christ witnessed, or be a testimony of what Christ has done in your life. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to be well-versed, but because you have experienced who God is and what he's done for you, you can be a witness for him. The other thing, the flip side of that, what I want us to see as well is that we testify. Not only are we a witness in our testimony of what Christ has done for us, but we testify to who Christ is by being a witness for him.
We testify of who Christ is and the fact that I want to live like him. I want to represent him well. And that's the whole loving God and loving others, right? As I hopefully live this Christian life, you and I are being more shaped more into the likeness of Christ. So you and I are loving God and loving others more and more. And our life is reflecting of that. We're testifying to what Christ is doing in our life and who he is. And so one of the things, though, is as we go and as we live this life and as we seek to be more like Christ and as we seek to be a witness for who he is and what he's done in our life, you are not valued by what you've done. And you are not valued or devalued in what you fail to do. Your value is found in what Christ has done for you. Your value is found in what Christ has done for you on the cross. There's nothing that you can do to gain more of value or acceptance in the recognition of God. If you are in Christ, you are valuable to him. And he has proven that, proven your acceptance in the giving of sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I knew a professor, or know of a professor who was a professor at a Christian college, and he was in his office one day, just sitting there, and the door was open, and a student comes into the doorway, just kind of stands there in the doorway and is kind of leaning against the door frame. And the student begins just, he's quiet, he's not saying anything. And all of a sudden, his lip begins to quiver, and his eyes begin to water. And he turns to the professor and he says, and the professor is thinking, this guy's about to reveal some kind of addiction or some kind of deep sin that he's involved in and he's wanting to repent of or whatever. But the man turns to the professor and he says, am I missional enough? Am I being missional enough? And in that moment, he was trying to get his value in what he is doing for God. He missed it. Missed it. Your value is not in what you do for God. Yes, we're called to be a witness. We're called to be a testimony and to testify of who Christ is. But our value is in God, and our acceptance is in the fact that Christ died for us. He's proven that. It's not in what we do, and it's not in what, and when we fail and we mess up and we think, oh man, I've got to get right because I've got to, God's not loving me anymore, or I don't know if God, cares for me anymore. Your value is acceptance in Christ, not dependent on the things that you do or don't do. And so as we look on in the story, we see that the disciples are there on the mount, and they are watching as Jesus gives that final charge, go and be my witnesses. All of a sudden, boom, he starts kind of lifting up off the ground, and a cloud begins to rise around him, and the disciples are just kind of like, mouth gaped open, kind of like if you've ever seen something happen that you were just astonished, you're like, and can you think, like, they just talked about, wait, we're supposed to restore Israel. Jesus, where are you going, bro? And he's going up. He's leaving. And so the Israelites, they're just gazing. And then the angels show up, right? And say, why are you just staring at the heavens? He's gone, but he's coming again. Go and do what he said, right? Go and be about what he's called you to do. And I think, Jesus knew that he had to go so the Holy Spirit could come. Jesus knew, he said in the Gospels, right, that one will come after me that will give you the power to do greater things. Jesus knew he had to go so the Holy Spirit could come among us and be with us as believers. The disciples didn't get it. They were satisfied with just having Jesus. And sometimes I think we kind of get caught up in that. We get satisfied with the little things of Jesus when he's got something greater for us. And so that's the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples, they finally kind of come to their senses. They go down off the mount, and they go back up to the upper room there in Jerusalem. And there's 120 other people. There's the disciples and Mary and and some of the women that follow Jesus and other believers, and they're praying. It says they're devoting themselves to prayer. And as they are praying, all of a sudden Peter gets up and says, hey, we've got business to take care of, right? Judas messed up. He defected, and David prophesied that in Psalms, but he also prophesied that one would have to take his office. We've got to replace him, not because he's dead, but because he defected, right? He turned against God. And so Peter says, look, the qualifications are this. Somebody that's was there when Jesus was baptized and was there with the ministry and then also here at the ascension and as so can witness the resurrection. Someone that's been around us the whole time. That's the qualification. And then they set forth two men that at least meet that qualification. Joseph, who's also called Barsabbas, which means son of Sabbath, and then also Justice, which is his Gentile name, which that means righteous. And then Matthias. And as they try to figure out who God has chosen, they begin to pray. They seek the Lord. And here's the thing, as we're witnesses for Christ, as we're called to give a testimony for Christ and called to live that life, my life must be guided by my prayer life with God. There's evidence in that passage there. My life must be guided by my prayer life with God. The disciples there, those in the upper room, they were devoting themselves to prayer. And it says that they were about 120. And you know, that's actually really important. It's not just a little key, just a little extra. But 120 is also what was needed to form a Sanhedrin, which was a local court, a local assembly, where they could make decisions. And here they were, they had enough in that room. And I believe that there was the beginning, the church, right? The first church. And what did they do? The first thing they did, they prayed, and then they had a business meeting, right? So there in that moment, they prayed and they sought the Lord, and then they got to business. They got down to business and had business, right? They were praying. And so as I'm a witness for Christ, as I'm living my life, follow Jesus and to be a witness and share my testimony, I've got to be guided by a prayer life, my prayer life with Him. Why? Because prayer, it's not controlling God. When I pray, my attention is focused in on who God is. Prayer is about focusing my attention on Him. These are things I want you to catch. Prayer is about focusing my attention on Him. Prayer is about reminding myself that I am dependent on Him, that I am not in control, that there's nothing that Jordan can do, really. You know, I'm very limited in what I can do. It is all about Him. When I pray, I focus my attention on Him. I'm reminded of my dependence on Him. And I seek after, and I'm acutely aware of what God is doing around me. I don't know about you, but after I've spent time in prayer, you know, my eyes kind of become open to what, as you seek, as you're hoping, as seeking that God will answer those prayers. And in this case, for them, to give them wisdom and show them who is supposed to be chosen, that we are looking around and seeing as things move, as God moves, like, oh, look, yes, there's God moving. As if I wasn't praying, if I was just living my life, I'd totally miss out on it. I'd totally just overlook it. But when my life is guided by my devotion to prayer, I'm acutely aware of it, aware of what's going on. My attention is focused in on Him. I'm realizing my dependence on Him. And I begin to see how God is moving around me. I see where He is answering and the things that He is doing. So as I'm choosing to be a witness for Christ, I've got to be a person of prayer. I've got to be a person that's devoted to prayer. And that's why Paul tells us in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. When my mindset is focusing my attention on God and living my life, but realizing that He's in control, that He's moving even when I don't see things, and that I need Him for everything, as we just sang, Lord, I need You. I need You every hour. I need You. The need that I have for God. And then this last thing I want us to see. I love they bring out the two men. And they present the two guys that meet the qualifications, or at least two guys that meet the qualifications. Joseph, who's also named Barsabbas, which means son of Sabbath, which sounds really cool. And then Justice, whose name is a Gentile name, which means it was not given at birth, which means he was given later as a result of who he is. His Justice literally means righteous, one who is just. And then Matthias. What do we know about Matthias? We know his name. That's about it, right? We know that. And in that moment, they're praying and seeking God, and then they cast lots, right? And this is something like, oh, wow, they're gambling before God for a decision. Well, this is how they sought things back in the Old Testament. We see that before the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, they used that as a way of determining who God would choose, because in his sovereignty, he could choose that. He could make that happen. And they trusted in that. But, they had the 120 people, and they had a business meeting, and I kind of believe if they were Baptists and put it to a church vote, they probably would have gone with Joseph, because he's the son of Sabbath, man. He's justice. He's righteous. What do I know about Matthias? Well, he meets the qualifications. He was around us. That's about it. And what I want us to see this morning is that God doesn't choose to use us based on our personal or spiritual resume. God doesn't choose to use us based on our personal or spiritual resume. My name is Jordan. My last name is Mims, for those of you who don't know that. And my middle name is Michael. My initials are JMM. When I was in upper elementary and middle school and kind of early high school, I had a backpack, which I actually still have today, and it has my initials on it, JMM, right? And I'd be walking around the hallways and, in class, and people would look at it and like, hey, what's your middle name? What's your middle name? And I'm like, it's Michael, right? Michael. And they're like, oh, you're Jordan Michael. Oh, kind of like Michael Jordan, right? Kind of like Michael Jordan, yeah? And I'm like, yeah, I like Michael Jordan, you know? And I mean, I liked Michael Jordan. I liked the Bulls, you know? So, okay, I like Michael Jordan. And then inevitably, they would ask a question, a follow-up question. Were you named after Michael Jordan? And I'd be like, dude, I was born in 83, and Michael Jordan, I don't even know if the man was in college in 1983. He might have been, but he was not a professional basketball player that was well known by the world. No, I was not named after Michael Jordan. My parents had no clue who Michael Jordan was, and they're not that big of a basketball fans. So, but as you know, like I said, I like the Bulls, and I loved watching Michael Jordan. I mean, who didn't? And loved watching him win all the championships, and then he retired, and then he comes back and he wins more championships, right? And then he wins a gold medal, on the Dream Team. And so I kind of got to learn a few things about Michael Jordan, and I realized as I got older that I am the exact opposite of Michael Jordan. I'm literally the exact opposite. And let me prove my case here for a second. I am Jordan Michael Mims, and he is Michael Jeremy Jordan. So he's MJJ, and I'm JMM. All right, so we are flip on that. He is tall, and he's black. I'm short, and I'm white. He is awesome at basketball, as I just said. He's proven himself on the court. He's proven himself on his championships. And I can't probably dribble and run at the same time. Okay? Even in between his retirement, or in his retirement, he even picked up a little bit of minor league baseball. Do you remember that? And he had to be somewhat okay. And I couldn't even, if I was in a batting cage, I might get 1 out of 100. I might actually hit the ball, right? So I am the complete opposite. And if you put Michael Jordan, who's like the epitome of basketball greatness, and then you put me next to him, and you put us on a schoolyard, right, schoolyard playground, and they do the schoolyard pick. And if it's in any game, it doesn't have to be basketball, but any sports game, you know who's getting picked first, not me, all right? Michael Jordan is getting picked first. And you know who's getting picked last? Me, probably after all the little kids got picked too, right? They would come to me, oh, yeah, you can't put your 2 feet in front of yourself. So, yeah, we don't want you. And the reality is sometimes we feel like that in our own life. in accordance to the Christian life. Oh, we're not like that guy. I'm not Michael Jordan. I'm not this guy. I don't have all the credentials. I don't have all this knowledge. I don't have all this favor. I don't have all this. But yet God doesn't care. He wants to use those who are willing. He doesn't choose to use us based on our personal or spiritual resume. God can use any of us. He's proven that all through Scripture. Just like the story of David, who was overlooked by his father and his brothers, wasn't even brought out from the field until God said, there's one more, and that's the one. So remind yourself, maybe this morning, you need to be reminded that it's not about your spiritual resume. It's not about all the things that you know or don't know. If you have been experienced Christ, you've had a touch from him, and you have life with him, you can be a witness for Jesus, and you can point people to him. So this morning I ask you the question, do you have a story? If you don't, maybe today is the day to begin your story of when you came from death to life, so that you can be a witness, so that you can have a testimony that you can share with others. Maybe this morning you just need to be reminded that you need to be that witness, that it doesn't matter how great your story is or not, you have a story, and it's a beautiful story. And wherever life takes you, whatever job you're in, if you're a student, if you're a bug man, if you're an electrician, if you're an accountant, if you're a nurse, wherever you are, God can use you to be a witness for him. And that as you're a witness, be mindful of seeking him in prayer so that you draw your attention to him and so that you will see how God is moving in among you and maybe opportunities of people that come into your presence or come into your surroundings that you are able to be a witness for. So be a witness to them. And just remind yourself that it's not about who you are that makes you valuable. God has proven that your acceptance in Christ and that he just desires you to be willing and willing and obey. He can use anyone. You don't have to have the perfect spiritual or personal resume to be used by God. So this morning, can God use you? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, you are so good. Lord, I thank you for the story of my life, of how you've transformed my dead heart into a new life. And Lord, help me to be reminded to be a witness for you. Be a person of prayers. I seek to depend on you and be reminded of how you are working in our lives. Lord, you're good. Lord, help us to respond this morning. Help us to know how to respond. Lord, we love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So